kid, I would sometimes build a Rube Goldberg machine. Does anybody know what that is? A Rube Goldberg machine? It's named after this cartoonist, Rube Goldberg. And Rube drew cartoons of extremely complicated devices that accomplish a very simple task. Do you have that slide up there? Yeah. Kind of like that mousetrap game. Do you remember that mousetrap game years ago, you know? A lever might start a ball rolling down a track that would hit this bucket, and then a bucket would tip over, sand would pour out, and then it would weigh down one side of a teeter-totter, and lift a pole, and then trigger a weight on a pulley, so on and so forth, right? In the 1940s, this country became more industrialized, right? And people were entertained by these comics that Rube Goldberg drew. I was delighted to build these machines using my blocks and Tinker Toys and Hot Wheels and dominoes. And I think what entertains us about that is the complexity of these many pieces, right, working together. We find it funny because it's based on that fallacy that complexity is somehow smarter or better. And what's funny is that end task is so surprisingly simple that it could have just been accomplished with one easy step. It's probably something inherent in our human nature that we think the complex is somehow smarter. And you know what? I think we kind of even do this in our Christianity. We like to add complexity. We look for these complicated systems of Christian living. We have inside of us this longing for a better life. We have a longing for our churches to be better, for our families to be better. And so we just assume that this means some complexity needs to be added. We read through the Bible, but we feel we need to add extra knowledge to it. The gospel is great, we say, but you know, that's just a starting point. Now I need to move on. I need to add on. I need more. I want more. I want much more. And I think we see this as churches kind of do this, right? There's these large organizations and big, thick books. I've got them on my shelf explaining complex ideas, and there's large organizations, and systems are developed, and we go on and on, adding things on and layering things to this big machine that Christianity is now in 2019. But does it really have to be that complex? What if it's really simple? You know, oddly, when we read through this book, if we call it the Guide for Christianity, right, very little is said about all these myriad of systems that we find in today's world. And today's text is taken from the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians is found on page 1165 of the Worship Bibles. And today we're going to look at chapter 1. And the book of Colossians is this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison to the church in the city of Colossae. And now Paul had probably never even been to this particular church in person. He had just heard about it. And these false teachers were influencing the Christians there. Now, the Colossians were probably all agreed about something called the necessity of Christ, that is, that Christ is necessary for salvation, and most likely that was not the problem. But what was the problem in Colossians is that the false teachers were adding things on. Things like philosophy or special knowledge, kind of like Christ plus. Now, we don't know a lot about the belief that Paul was trying to combat there, but scholars believe that there was this belief that they had that demonic forces were somehow influencing the Christians, and they needed some special knowledge of angels or other spiritual beings in order to confront them and battle them. And so Paul hears about their faith and sits down from prison and writes this letter to let them know a very simple message. And that is that all they need to be accepted by God is Christ. Oh, sure, they still have to grow. But all they need is right there with them. They're united with Christ. And this unity with Christ is not only necessary for salvation, but it's also sufficient as well. It means Christ is really all they need. So with Thanksgiving coming right around the corner, we're going to look at this first section of letter to the Colossians. It's sometimes titled the Thanksgiving and Prayer. But before we read God's Word, let me ask Him by the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken us to God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into Your Word this morning, we ask You to fill our hearts with more knowledge of You, more knowledge of Christ, the ability to see Christ in a way that He is more beautiful than ever before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the world, when the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit, and it's growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul starts this letter as usual, you know, in Colossians 1, 1. Two, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He mentioned something really important right at the beginning here in verse 2. And it figures important in the letter and throughout this whole section. See, he's writing this letter to God's holy people in Colossae, and then he says, in Christ. In literary terms, it's this parallel. It's a way to make a point. In Colossae, in Christ. See, these holy people, the faithful brothers and sisters, are, well, they're united together in Christ. They're this group that's, well, distinct and set apart from the rest of the world. And so Paul frames this whole first section with this idea. Let me jump down to verse 13 for a minute. And he writes there, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. See, the people in Colossae who are in Christ are together in this. Those that are united to Christ are the us. That's the us, and it's in verse 13 here. And they together have been rescued. For He, Paul writes, that is God the Father, and we know that from verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. So God the Father has rescued us from this dominion of darkness. He has rescued us. Not will rescue us in the future. Not someday. But He has rescued us. He has rescued us, that those those that are united with Christ, God the Father has rescued us out of the dominion or the rule of darkness. out of the dominion or the rule of the spiritual forces of evil or Satan's kingdom. God the Father has rescued us out of that. And he didn't just leave us somewhere. He didn't just rescue us out and set us aside. But he's brought us into this kingdom of the Son that he loves. And I want you to notice something here. Who's the one doing the action? Is it up to us to fight our way through this kingdom of darkness? Is it something that we need to do? Is there some complexity we need to add? The actor in this verse is God the Father. God the Father is the one performing the action. It's God the Father that is rescuing us, that is bringing us out of that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son that he loves. God the Father, brothers and sisters, has rescued us, and he's bringing us out. And again, Paul's using that us, even though he hasn't even been there. He's using that us. He probably knows very few of them. Yet those that are in Christ are that us. It doesn't matter that they've been separated by large distances. It doesn't even matter that they may not know each other, or that prison bars are between them, or race, or age, or even time itself. If you are in Christ, you are part of that group. It's just as sure as you and I are sitting here that we are united together with Christ, having been brought out of that dominion of darkness, and we are now together in this kingdom of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that's not everyone. Not everyone who walks in the doors of the church or even signs up for church. It's just those that are united in Christ. And that's who Paul thanks in this letter. Paul then thanks God for these people that are united with him, Colossians 1:3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. This bond that Paul shares with these Christians is so important to him. So he's always thanking God the Father when he prays for them. He has this connection to them that we can't even see, separated by miles and bars. And even though he hasn't met them and they're united in the same kingdom, he just thanks God for them, that he's with them in this kingdom. Just a wild thought for a second. Do you suppose there's anyone out there praying for us? Thanking God for us? That we're part of that kingdom? What if there was someone there out there right now thanking God the Father for us? Or what if we were thanking God the Father for someone else out there? Wouldn't that be cool? Somebody should research a church. Maybe someone here is a friend in a church very far away, and we could be thanking God the Father for them. What's he thanking God the Father for? Well, there's two important things that Paul thanks God the Father for. In Colossians 1:4, he writes, "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people." The two things that Paul is thanking God the Father for is their faith in Christ and their love for God's people. That's your first fill in the blank, actually. Thanking God the Father for their faith in Christ. They have faith. See, that's the first thing that Paul thanks God for. He's thanking God the Father that they recognize, or they understand, that in order to be part of the family of God, you have to have faith in Christ. They have faith, recognizing that Christ is necessary for salvation. And that's a good thing to be thanking God for, because there are many churches or religions or groups that don't recognize that Christ is necessary. Some groups may think that as long as you're sincere in whatever faith you have, whether you believe, whatever you believe is irrelevant, just as long as you're sincere, then you're going to be saved for God's judgment. Or others think it depends on whether you've been good or whether you've been bad. Maybe you don't know Jesus, but that's okay. You're a good person. Well, see, the Bible doesn't teach that. It's not Christianity. In the book of John, Jesus himself says something regarding this. John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. That's no one. No one comes through the Father except through Jesus. It's what's called a necessary condition in logic. No one. That's exclusive. There's not a person, not a few, but the Bible says no one comes through the Father. But there's an exception. There's one exception. Unless. No one comes unless they go through Jesus. Jesus fulfills that necessary condition. Jesus is saying that he is necessary for salvation. Christ is necessary for salvation. And there's also that second thing that Paul thanks God the Father for. Colossians 1:4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. He's thanking them for the love that they have for all God's people. Thank you, God or the Father, for the love of for all God's people. See, God's people love one another. There are two marks of this group that's united in Christ. They have faith in Christ, and they love all God's people. Again, God's people are those that have been brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. We, of course, love all those people that we're united with, he's saying. Now, Jesus does tell us to love our neighbor, right? And even love our enemies. And that is true, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay, that's kind of separate. Don't get confused with that. Paul here is thanking them for their special love that they have for all of God's people. Now, this is important. These are the people that are united in Christ. We're not united to everyone. We're not together as brothers and sisters with everyone, only with those that are in Christ. There are some groups that we are not united with. And Paul is praying for them that they're thanking God the Father for those that are they are united with, for those that have faith in Christ, and those people then love all of God's people. And these are the marks that are two together there in this church at Colossians. So where do these two traits come from? Colossians 1:5 says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. See, this faith and love that Paul was talking about here in the NIV spring from, as in a spring of water, it bubbles over, or in the ESV or NASB, because of, in the sense that it's a result of, the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. See, the gospel isn't ineffective. The gospel is effective. It has results, quick, simple, direct results. There's not this complicated series of steps that you have to go through to love one another and become part of the kingdom of Jesus. It's really very simple. And very direct. You hear the true message of the gospel. You hear about the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You believe in that hope that's stored up for you in heaven. You believe that Jesus took the sins from you and paid the price on the cross. And you take that hope that's stored up for you in heaven. In Ephesians, it's called our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's guaranteed. Or in 1 Peter 1:14, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's like this. We hear the true gospel, we believe, and we have hope, and it's laid up for us in heaven. It's just waiting for us. It's this sure and certain hope that we talked about back in Romans 5. It's not a cross your fingers hope. It's a biblical hope that's already there and waiting for us. It's there and it needs to be made manifest when we get there. And we already have it. And someday we're going to collect it. It's that kind of hope that causes our results, and it's faith and love for all of God's people. See, the gospel has results. It has hope that gives us, in turn, gives us faith and love. This makes sense, doesn't it? It's so simple. It makes perfect sense. If you believe the gospel, you have this inheritance, then all other matters, you're going to have faith. Will God leave me or forsake me? No, it's stored up for me in inheritance, waiting for me, guaranteed it won't perish or fade. We have all we need in heaven. We're knowing we're going to collect it. Knowing that would make it easy to love God's people. There would be no need for things antithetical to love like jealousy or hatred. I have all I need. Why would I need to be prideful? God has all this for me. It makes sense that with this heavenly vision, faith and assurance in Christ, we would love one another. And the results of the gospel not only should be here in this local group, but it should also be occurring all over the world, Colossians 1:6. And that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and truly understood God's grace. In the same way, Paul writes, what's happening in your little group, it's happening in the whole world. The gospel, again, is not ineffective. It's bearing fruit. It has results. Paul could see that the results are occurring elsewhere in the world, and they're occurring right there in Colossae. We don't have to ask ourselves, what's that church doing over there? What strange system or methodology do they have in place? It's the gospel, the true gospel. It's quite simple. People believe the true gospel. They have assurance, certain hope laid up for them in heaven, and it produces faith and love for God's people. It's simple. And if it's there, the true gospel, that is, the fruit that we'll see all over the world is the same fruit that we'll see right here. Paul will later write about this more, that they have everything they need, that Christ supplies everything needed. Paul will go on to say in the rest of the book that not only is Christ necessary, but Christ is sufficient. Christ is necessary and sufficient. So let me ask you today, are you trying to complicate matters? Are you trying to add things to Christ? Christ is necessary for salvation, and he is sufficient. Our belief in the gospel gives us hope, a hope of inheritance laid up for us that it will never perish or fade, and that will cause us faith and love for all of God's people. We don't need to add anything to it. We have the gospel. We're united in our common faith and love, and we're united with others who God the Father has also rescued out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're all together. It happens, though. I get it. We get sidetracked thinking we need more, thinking there must be something we need to add to this. It's understandable. Even the church at Colossae fell into that trap. But the answer is, the simple solution is just to turn back to Christ. Back towards the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is all we need. We have everything we need in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate reward. Our future in Christ, it's what we're hoping for. This is what's effective. This is what produces love for all of God's people. This is what produces a church operating in faith. We ought to see something. The gospel is effective. This morning we're going to put this exactly into practice. We're going to come together and we're going to celebrate communion. And it's for us. Communion is for us, those who have been brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is a meal that we share where we're united with Christ. It's a meal where we celebrate our love for all of God's people based on the hope that we share that's laid up for us in heaven by our faith in Jesus that we heard about through the gospel. It's a meal where we have bread and wine that's representative of the necessity and sufficiency of Christ. As Jesus said in John 6:35, then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Bread is necessary for life. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. He's also stating his sufficiency. We don't need anything else. We have Jesus. So as we gather around the communion table today and we share this meal, we're saying that we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We're saying that Jesus is necessary to cleanse us. But we're also saying that he's all we need. He's all satisfying. He's completely sufficient for us. And as we come together, this changes us. This changes people. And in faith, with love for all of God's people. In Jesus' name, amen.